Well, how many of you are excited to talk about relationships or relationships, as the posters say? Relationships. What is not vacationships? How many of you feel a little bit of tension already? Feel a little bit of buzz? Feel like the atmosphere is a little charged? I know. I noticed that. There's like, yeah, it's like. No. Yeah, I noticed that. You guys, up until tonight, have done a good job of kind of being mixed together. But tonight, all of a sudden, guys are over here, girls are over there. There's tension. Where does that tension come from? Why is there, yes, relationship. Why is there a buzz? Why is there nervous laughter? It's for a reason, because you don't know what I'm going to say. Why should there be tension about what I'm going to say? I'll tell you why. You're all here because you're a bunch of young, active, hormonally charged, sexually charged college students. And I'm going to be talking to you about relationships. Which is to say, I'm going to be talking to you about, oh, come on, there's an elephant in the room, right? What? If the girls are the ones that have the courage to say it. Sex. Right? That's the elephant in the room. That's what you're all here for. Right? That's why you all laughed. You're also all here in case you need this pointed out to you because you all happen to be, what? Single. That's right. I've got notes tonight. It's pretty weird. I'll try to stick with them, or maybe I won't. I don't know. We'll see. So you're all here because you're single. It's charged because the undertone of all relationship talk is sex, and you're all young college students, and so it might be fair to say in some sense that you're all mostly here because in some sense or another you're discontent with your station in life, maybe lonely, maybe unhappy. Is that fair? We live in a culture that makes a big deal about sex, right? Sex is everywhere you go, it's everywhere you turn. Everybody's teaching you something about sex. Every time you turn on the TV, there's some message coming across about sex and relationships. Sex is the gospel of our culture. It's what is presented to you as what will satisfy you. Sex, relationships, fulfilling relationships, that's what will make you happy. That's what will satisfy you. Don't get married. That's lame. Just have sexually fulfilling relationships here, there, everywhere, with whomever you like. Or fine, get married if that's your thing. Just wait a while, try stuff out, figure out what you like, get your ducks in a row, get the money you need and the security you need so you never have to depend on someone else, so that when marriage stops being your thing, no biggie. Just get a divorce, you're set, you're okay. Am I right? So then you become a Christian and what happens? Well, since that's the culture that many of you grew up in, some of you react to that and say, oh, sex is yucky, and I had a bad daddy, and now I'm going to be spiritual and go to Africa and be a missionary. Right? You felt this, or this is you? It's a reaction, right? And so here, we spend a lot of time trying to restore sexual sanity to the lives of college students. We say, hey, stop looking at porn, stop masturbating, stop reading romance novels and watching shows on the WB to get your relational kicks. Stop fornicating, stop waiting around, stop wallowing in sin and lonely despair, racking up debt while living in your mom's basement. Grow up. Take responsibility for yourselves and for others. Get married, make babies. Sex is not God. And sex is not yucky. Sex is good, and it belongs in its proper context, which is marriage. Did you say the bed? Okay. Wow. But then here's what happens. Okay? Here's what happens. Here's what you all do with that when we teach that to you. You say, right, don't satisfy my lust now with fornication and porn. Get married first, and then satisfy my lust and selfish desires to my heart's content, and all with a clean conscience. Yay! Hey, why won't anybody marry me? Hey, God hates me and wants me to be miserable. Hey, I'm depressed. Hey, I'm bitter. Right? And that sums it up for about 90% of you. Now, have I hit you yet? There's another category. There's those of you who know in your head that marriage won't fix you. So you're determined to get it all right beforehand, and your whole life revolves around solving your problem with lust or your problem with discontentment or whatever. And every day you have your checklists. Did I look at this? Did I do that? Did I not do this? Did I bounce my eyes on campus? Am I armed with scripture? Did I fail today? Which is all well and good, until your whole conception of godliness revolves around the one pet sin that has to be fully overcome, by which you mean you have to hit your arbitrary standard in order to qualify yourself for marriage, and finally, sex, which is what will really satisfy you. You just have to go through your miserable purity hoops in order to get there. Now, I think I've got 99% of you. And maybe the final 1% uses the approach of, I'm just not mature enough as a spiritual mask to cover fear and laziness and selfishness. Now, if I haven't hit you yet, you're a liar. Right? See, here's the problem. In any of those cases, you have still not changed gospels. You are still believing the false gospel that sex and relationships will satisfy you. You have not changed gods. You are an idolater. You're still bought in to the lies. You've just changed the context of your lies and your idol worship from flickering TV screens and back seats of cars to cute little apartments and matching furniture. Marriage is a good thing. Sex is a good thing, but they're both things of this world. They are things that are, in fact, passing away. So to live for marriage is to live for the things of this world. And what does it profit you to gain the world, to gain marriage and sex, and forfeit your soul? You don't want to live for marriage. You want to live for what marriage is for, which is the gospel, which is the kingdom of God. This is about something else, something bigger. Y'all thought you were going to come and hear that dating was about marriage. Guess what? Wrong. Dating is about marriage, is about God. So, turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 6, which, as preachers say, is a very familiar passage of Scripture. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now this passage obviously isn't strictly about marriage, right? It's about things of necessity. It's about things that we need. And it's about our all-consuming and faithless anxiety about securing things that we need. Marriage is different because it's not exactly something we need, is it? At least not in the same way that bread and clothes are necessities of life. And yet many of us are much more anxious about marriage than clothes and bread. So this passage applies all the more to relationships. If we shouldn't be anxious about life necessities, we should be all the more unconcerned about non-necessities, right? So what is it that Jesus calls us to? What is it that he calls us to in this passage? To seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And the things that we need, not the things that we want, the things that we need will be added to us. That's the message of tonight. Priorities. Orientation. What drives your life? Because if it is not the kingdom of God, then it does not matter what I tell you about relationships. You will wreck them over and over and over and over again. Your idols will always destroy you. And you will use them to hurt others. Are you committed to seeking first the kingdom of God in your life? Which is to say, are you a Christian? Now, if you know me, you know I'm not talking about self-righteous or becoming self-righteous, super spiritual people who use their super spiritualness to cover their sins. We all know super spiritual people, right? And we all know what I mean by super spiritual, right? What do I mean? What do I mean? Yeah, the guy with his 10-pound Bible. I mean hypocrites who make a show of being spiritual, who learn the language of spirituality, and everywhere they turn, they project their spirituality in their affect on you, and it's oppressive, and it's hypocrisy. It's not real. It's disgusting, and it's disingenuous, and most people can see through it, right? We all know those kinds of people, and we know that their super spirituality doesn't serve them well. Where did it get them? Where did it get them? If you had super spiritual parents, which some of you did, it got you expectations of spiritual perfection that were unreasonable and were met with anger and constant frustration. It meant an excuse to neglect wife or husband and kids because you're seeking first the kingdom. The fact is, super spiritual people still have real world problems. Some of you have grown up in super spiritual homes and you've reacted to that. But you've reacted to it by becoming worldly, cynical, unspiritual, which is not better. The demons of hypocrisy and the demons of worldliness at the end of the day are still demons. We're Christians and our whole lives are to be oriented around the kingdom of God, dominated by the kingdom of God. We're to seek first the kingdom of God. So the first thing that you need to learn about Christian marriage and dating and relationships and sex is that marriage and sex and relationships can never, ever, ever be your aim. unless you want to destroy your marriage and be useless for the kingdom of God. But if your life is dedicated to and oriented around the kingdom of God, everything changes. Marriage and sex cease to be gods, and they become gifts. Which means that, well, what does it mean for you now? You all are, in fact, not married, but single people. So what does it mean for you now? What it means is that your lives now have to be centered on and characterized by a commitment to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And it needs to be the most evident thing about you. You need to use the time and energy that God has given you as a single person to serve the kingdom of God. Did you know that it's a gift to you to be single now? And it's your gift to the church. You have time and energy and resources at your disposal that nobody else in the church has. And you'll be held accountable for how you use those things. Are you using them on your pleasures? Are you squandering them on your selfish desires? Are you using them to build the kingdom of God and to serve the body of Christ? Here's a test for you. You want to know how to know the answer to that question? If you were to get married tomorrow, would the church feel a sense of loss? Do you understand what I mean by that question? Would it hurt? Would there be people in your life that you're serving now? Would there be things that you're doing to build up and serve the body of Christ now that you just wouldn't have time for anymore? And it would be felt. I can think of maybe three single people I know that I think that's true of. This is a room full of single people. You understand, this is the point of 1 Corinthians 7. Do you know that passage of Scripture? You can turn there with me if you want. The Apostle Paul is talking about marriage and singleness, marriage and celibacy. And he's talking about the gift of celibacy, the gift of singleness that some people have and others don't. It's a gift from God, he says in verse 7. Of chapter 7, I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. It's a gift from God. Not everybody has it. Okay, now if you look down, beginning in verse 25. Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the, and this is kind of tricky, betrothed, virgin, some weird translational stuff's going on here. That's not what we're paying attention to now, okay? Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet, those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. And those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it, for the present form of this world is passing away. Summary statement, to hold the things of this world loosely, right? Because the things of this world are passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. That's not what I see many of you being anxious about, unmarried men. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. What's the key? Your undivided devotion to the Lord is what is key. Does the Lord Jesus Christ have your undivided devotion now, single person? Are you committed to building the kingdom of God, to seeking first the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God? Is that the driving force of your life? I dare say that most of you don't have the gift of celibacy. Some of you might. Some of you might be quite content to live a single life without being consumed with desire. And if that's you, you should do that. But the key here is your commitment first to seeking the kingdom of God? If it is, things change. Marriage is hard. Marriage is harder than any of you imagine it is. For most of you, being single is harder in some respects, but not with respect to distractions. I'm married. I have 5 kids. I've spent the last week and a half up in the middle of the night, tied to my house. I don't have family around my house. I don't have a mother-in-law here helping with the baby. I have to be home. My wife cannot take care of a newborn and 4 kids, 6 and under, at the same time. I don't have the time that you guys have. In a very real way, you ought to be doing more to serve the body than I do. If you were to get married tomorrow, would it be felt? Would I feel a sense of loss? Would anybody feel a sense of loss? Are you committed to building the kingdom of God? You understand, in some respects, that my family is a liability to my ministry? How? Can you think? Can you put yourself in my position? Can you think? My time. What else? What do you mean emotionally? So in some ways it's more emotionally taxing, or it makes me less inclined to be emotionally invested in the people I'm supposed to care for, or to sin against my family. Okay, what do you mean? Tell me more about money and how money enters into it. Am I more vulnerable to make compromises in my ministry for the sake of money because of my family? I am? Am I more vulnerable to make compromises in what I say because of what they might do to my kids? You bet. It might not be long before they try to take my kids away from me. You understand that this is the direction that we're headed in? They won't permit me to educate my kids. They won't permit me to see, they'll send CPS because I spank my kids. Marriage is hard. For most of us, being godly and single is harder. But the key here is, are you fighting your sin? Are you committed to fighting your sin now? Because if you think that marriage is just some kind of outlet, some kind of refuge for worldly people where you can go and release all your worldly desires, you're wrong. It's not that. It's a means for building the kingdom of God. How do you approach, we'll get into this in the coming weeks, but I think the most important thing that I want us to walk away with tonight is an understanding that, hey, guess what? This is not about us. This is not about marriage. This is not about sex. This is about God and building the kingdom of God. This is about single-minded devotion to the kingdom of God. And when you're single and you're committed to building the kingdom of God, and when you continue to struggle with lust and the sins that accompany that, and you're building but you're committed to building the kingdom of God and fighting your sins, and you find somebody, men, that you think, man, I like her, she's cute, and she would be really helpful to me in the work of building the kingdom of God, that's what you want. Ladies, what you want is a man who is committed to building the kingdom of God. Somebody that you respect because of where he's headed in life. Somebody that you honor. And somebody that you say, hey, I want to help him in the work that he's doing. We could be better off together. I could be more effective helping him in the work he's doing than what I'm doing now. That's what you guys want. But it's not what you want. What you want is just an outlet for yourselves. You think marriage is going to be the thing that completes you emotionally. You think marriage is going to be the thing that finally cures your problem with porn. It's not. And I'm not saying y'all got to be superstar Apostle Pauls and, you know, in order to get married. It's not about that. It's just about your trajectory. It's not about perfection. It's not about some kind of plateau. It's your commitment. Fighting your sin, to seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And if that is what you build a relationship on, that's a good foundation. And anything else is shifting sand. That makes sense? Dare I ask if there are any questions? how do I reconcile that? I don't, okay, so what I mean by that, okay, is in your pursuit of the kingdom of God as a young man, okay, or as a young woman, in your pursuit of the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God, you can go as far as God's made you to go on your own. Some people are gifted in a particular way to remain single. Okay? Like the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul did just fine on his own. Right? Better on his own. Some people, most of us, aren't made like the Apostle Paul. Most of us need help. It is not good for a man to be alone. It's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. We're made to correspond to one another. Men are made for, not made to be alone. Women are made, designed to be helpers, to correspond to men in every way. Corresponding parts, corresponding abilities, corresponding attitudes, complementary. Most of us need that help. But everybody who's single, at least for a time, has the advantage of not having the distractions of having to pay a mortgage, having to take care of kids, having to do all the things that come along with being married. And so in a sense, now while you're single, you have more time, more energy to be dedicated to the kingdom of God. Okay? But it may be that for you, the time will come when you need a helper. Does that make sense? Fact is, your station now is that you're single. And so all of your time and energy ought to be dedicated to building. You ought to make us feel the loss of you when you get married. Just like we say to you, when you leave here, you're going to be here for 4 years, most of you, and move away. People should cry when you leave. People should cry when you leave because you are that invested in people's lives, in serving people. You ought to be part of the family while you're here instead of on the fringes. People should cry when you leave. When you get married, people should feel the loss, which doesn't mean that you stop serving, and it doesn't mean that you have less to give. It just means that how and when is different. I said earlier that in some ways, for me, my family is a liability. And you all understood what I meant by that, right? Now, if I said that my family is an asset, you would understand what I meant by that too, right? Hey, I am only so good on my own. I am not made to be on my own. I am better for my family and more effective for my wife and for my kids. I would not be who I am, and I would not be able to minister to you in the ways that I do apart from my wife and children. So, I am better and more effective because I'm married, even though my family takes time and presents certain liabilities because of my love for them and my need to care and provide for them. Okay? That makes sense? Is that helpful? Anybody else dare ask a question? Well, I fully reserve the right to simply say, we're done. How do I know if I'm called to be single? We're done. What did you say? Yeah. All right. All right, let's pray. Talk to me after you if you want. Father, we pray that you would cause us to be single-minded in our devotion to you, and that we would use our lives, spend our lives in building your kingdom. Father, I pray that this orientation of ours would be clarifying, purifying, and helpful as we think together and work together toward what it means to have healthy, God-honoring relationships and to work toward marriage. In Jesus' name, amen.